But this sermon that I'm going to be giving has kind of been brewing in the back of my mind for a little while. A few things brought it to the surface. One was a sermon I given by a young man or a deacon in. It's bad when the deacons are young men. Have you noticed that? Yes. A young man in Greensboro named Tom Burrow. He gave a sermon at it back in December. But he likened us all to a pot of vegetable soup. And we're all different vegetables thrown together by God into a pot, and we're stirred together, and there's heat put under us. And I think the idea is that it puts off a good flavor. It's something that should be blended together and should smell good to God. The scripture that he used was James 5:16, and you probably know it. And after anointing with oil by the elders, James says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And I kind of thought to myself, I don't know how many healings there are in the church. I know there are some, but maybe not as many as maybe there could be. And so I wonder, you know, does that verse have anything to do with why that might be true, whether or not that's true? At least that's just from my point of view. At the end of his sermonette, he asked the question, "What did the carrot say to the green bean?" And then he didn't give an answer. So, I came up with an answer, which that I'll give you late in the sermon, and you'll forget what it has to do with anything. And I can't remember what it has to do with anything, but I'm going to give you the answer. But surely the answer would have to do with the color orange, and maybe the word root, and maybe a couple of other things. But we'll get to that later. But another thing that really brought some of these thoughts to mind was attending the 50th anniversary celebration that we had back in November, which was really a wonderful occasion. We're very glad that we got to be here for that. But I couldn't help think about the many, many, many who weren't there. Even my kids were among the many who were not there, though they filled a seat, you know, in the Church of God for a lot of years. 15, 16 years sitting in front of the Freemans almost every Sabbath. So if you think Mark is warped, you know, there are reasons for that, you know. But why did they decide to leave, you know? Why did they decide not to go this way? Why their decision that what they saw for 16 or 17 years and what they heard week in and week out, year in and year out, was not as valuable to them as it is to you and I. We could ask, were they never called? Well, you know, our understanding is that they were called. You know, our children are offered a calling. But, you know, there were thousands throughout this country, throughout the world, who were among us for a while, and then, you know, they go their ways, and that's, of course, the way it should be. It's up to God to really work with people. But we could ask, well, what about us? What about you? What about me? You know, will we be here in 5 years? Will we be here in 10 years? Well, we know God has to call a person. He has to reach into their life. He does have to work with them in a special way. He had to work with you in a special way. Some of you are tough nuts to crack. I think I was too. But God has his way of getting to us. Everyone's different. But then sometimes, the decisions are ours as well. It goes both ways. And I think of my children, you know. The decision for them, it was theirs. And they're good kids, they're good citizens, and their time is coming, I'm sure. I'm not worried about that. But they are where they are. I want to spend most of the time today in the book of Jude. So let's go over to that book. I think this is a new podium, isn't it? And you have new lights. I can see the tops of your head, and there's a lot of glare from a certain quarters of this room. Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So Each one of you here has a special calling, something very special going on in your life. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, so it is a common salvation that we're all involved in together. There is a pot of vegetable soup that we're all thrown in, figuratively. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So when it says earnestly contend, if you look in Strong's, that word or words that's translated earnestly contend, Strong says it means struggle for. Young's literal translation says it means agonize. And it comes from the Greek word epagonizomai. So you can see that word agonize right in the middle of that Greek word. So agonize gives it a little bit of different flavor, don't you think? So then that's the first three verses. The rest of the letter deals with men and forces that have crept into the church to turn us away from that original faith and to turn us away from the way of life, the way of thinking that was or should have originally been there. So the connection to my kids or those people who were once with us, you know, is were those forces there? Did they see, were those forces there that diverted them from where they should have gone? And, of course, what could happen to us? So I would like to attempt to paint a picture for you in the next few minutes of at least a few aspects of what the original church and that original faith once delivered might have looked like. Not the whole thing, that would take a long time, but at least a few aspects of that faith once delivered. What it might have looked like, what it might have felt like, what people who were called might have experienced, what they should have experienced. People who had taken that first step of changing their lives, and a lot of you remember taking that first step of changing your lives, getting up on Saturday morning and heading out, or some of the lucky ones on Saturday afternoon, like you, you know, to go to church. That was different for you, right? Some of you it wasn't. You know, you did it all your life. But for me, and a lot of you here, you know, that was different. That was entirely strange. And what we experienced and what those people in the first century should have experienced, did experience, what our children should have experienced week after week, year after year. So we're going to get back to the book of Jude, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So we're talking to Linda and Doug last night. Linda says, every time I turn on the Greensboro Church, it's you speaking. So she's probably heard this sermon before. Have you heard this sermon before? No? Okay. So the way it works in North Carolina, for North Carolina elders and elders' wives, they hear the same sermon over and over and over again. So if you look at my wife, she's probably got earphones on listening to a different sermon. Because this is the fourth time I've given this sermon. Does Mrs. Sargent wear earphones? No. She'd get in trouble, but if my wife wore earphones, I would understand. Ephesians 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So there are good works. And the good works that he's talking about are works that could never have been done by us in our former life. Okay? They never could have been done. We didn't have the power to do it. We're talking about thoughts that we could never have thought. A way that would never have been our way without the Spirit of God. Wherefore remember, verse 11, that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hand. So early in the New Testament church, it was Jews and Gentiles being brought together into the church. Now, that's not so much true now, right? But this still applies to us because we were carnal, uncircumcised in the heart. We were sinners, and most of us did not know which way was up spiritually and which way was down. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. That was me. That was probably you too. That was you too. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, were you without Christ? Absolutely, you were. Before God called you into the church, you're absolutely without Christ. We may have known about a false Christ, I did, but not the real one. And because we were without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And if we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. So when the minister came to visit me, Richard Rand came to our place that time long ago. I was 21. When he came and sat in our living room, and he mentioned the holy days on that first visit, I had actually heard the word Passover somewhere in my life, and I had actually think I had heard of the days of unleavened bread somewhere. I had heard the word Pentecost vaguely. But I don't think I'd ever heard of the Feast of Trumpets. I had never heard of the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles was a new phrase I had never heard in my life. I was a total stranger to those things. Clean and unclean meats, you know. Like, really? What in the world are you talking about? It says we were without hope, without God in the world. At that time, I did not know I was without God. But I was. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So it's not like Jews and Gentiles came into the church and met in the middle. That's not the way it worked. Gentiles came into the church and they went to the nation of Israel. They came into that culture that was in the church. And it was a culture from what God had set up in the nation of Israel in the past. So the Gentiles adopted to this culture over here. When it came to righteousness, the righteousness that you are learning, spirit of the law righteousness, the Jews and the Gentiles were both in the same boat. They didn't meet over here. They met in the church of God out here in the same place. It was the same process for both of them. But the culture that they're involved in was over here. Does that make sense? So we experienced the same thing if we came out of the world. A life that was built around Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day and Halloween and Sunday, like my life was, you know, we changed to a life that had an entirely different flavor. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we're no more foreigners. We were foreigners to the nation of Israel. Even though we might have been physically Israelites, we didn't know anything about it. If we came out of the world like me, you didn't know anything about it. You were strangers from that over there. Now we are fellow citizens, citizens of this spiritual Israel that God is building. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Old Testament prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, if you would, as I try to paint this picture, I don't know how well I'll do it, but picture yourself as a child in the Church of God. Some of you don't have to picture it at all. You can just remember what it's like to be a child in the Church of God. But I was never there. I have to picture what it was like to be in your shoes. And, you know, so when I was putting this sermon together, I mean, who do you think I was thinking about? You know, I was thinking about what I went through in Columbia, Missouri. So, But I think about families that come into the church, and I couldn't help but think about the Bennetts. You know, we watch them. Most of us watch them come in the church, come to a completely new set of circumstances, just like I've been talking about. We watched them do it. You know, most of you guys, I didn't get to see you guys do it, but we've seen them do it, and we've seen them try to make those changes. But picture yourself as a child in the Church of God, or a family that comes into the Church of God. They start keeping the Sabbath every week. So the Sabbath is there. And remember, we're talking about the faith once delivered, at least certain aspects of it. The Sabbath is there. Every week it comes around. God is there. You know, He fills everything. He fills, you know, when you're called in the church, God fills everything. But here's the Sabbath. Every seventh day, it's always there. It becomes a framework that our physical lives revolve around. I think a framework our spiritual lives revolve around as well. It's when we're taught. It's when we get to fellowship, for the most part. Sometimes it's the only time people get to fellowship. But for sure, you know, we fellowship more than any other time on the Sabbath. And it's different. It's different than the old life used to be, you know. We stop keeping Sunday. We go to church on Saturday. And then there becomes, I believe, there should become this special camaraderie among those who come here to this room or who came to the American Legion, like I remember, you know, every week there gets to be this special camaraderie among people who are different than the world around them. And so I put myself as a teenager maybe in this family that comes to church. And it can be a difficult position. Some of you have been through it. I think of my own children who went to public school. And then on the Sabbath, they came to this church. And they come among this group that claims to be and talks about being the Church of God. So what do we see if we put ourselves in that position? What did we see if you were there? What did my kids see? Is it a special place? Is it a really special place? Is it a refuge from the trials of that went on that week? You know, the Sabbath is a special time. It has meaning. We know that we should be thinking about the meaning of the Sabbath as it rolls around. It points to God as our creator. It points to the world tomorrow. You know, it points to the beginning. It points to the future. So as you're here in this room with those who have come out of the world as well, you know, is the meaning of this day, is it acknowledged? Is it talked about? Is it treasured? Is it a day that is refreshing? So do you, as this teenager, did my daughters, did they see this wonderful place so full of purpose and love and meaning? Or, you know, do they see a people who are going through the motions? People who are there but actually going really into other things. You know, if you're here in this room, are you drawn in by a family? Or, you know, do you see hypocrisy and want to keep yourself away from it a little bit? You know, I know you can only take care, really, of your own corner of the Church of God. You do have influence on those around you, but God's way, ideally, should be contagious, right, to those with the Spirit of God. But our own corner of the Church of God needs to be in order. My children saw what they saw here at church. They saw what went on in their own home, and I'm pretty sure I wasn't the world's greatest example. You know, there are things we would do differently for sure. But I think back on the church that I came into, 1976, I saw a lot of good things. I saw and my memory is of a culture that was really pretty good. It was different than anything I had ever seen before. It was totally new to me, and I was very excited about it and tried to figure out how could I become part of this group, you know. I mean, I was there, but how could I become a part of this group? And then, you know, the years went by, and my wife and I took our place. My wife, 5 years later, finally, we took our place in the Church of God. And the years went by, and I think back, you know, did it change? Did the church change? And I can even ask, you know, did I contribute to a change? Was it for the better? Was it for the worse? Let's turn over to the book of James. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what we should see in the church of God. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because this wisdom with bitter envying and strife, descends not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And if you've been around here for any substantial time, you know that these things have appeared in the Church of God from time to time. It's not what we want. It's not part of the picture we want to paint of the church, for sure. We would rather paint what's in verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But I'd like to just zero in on the very first word that's used there, that word pure. Pure. You know, when we come to the Church of God out of the world, and you've been there, you know, we are wide-eyed, we are eager to learn, we are, in a way, pure, we are childlike. So I was fresh out of the world at one time when I was 21 years old. I was baptized, I was forgiven. In that sense, I was pure. My character was anything but pure, but my motives at that time were pure. God is pure, and we want to be pure as well. We are brought to a spiritual house whose foundations were laid a long time ago, built on prophets, built on apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, fashioned after the Commonwealth of Israel. And then the years that we're all involved in have seasons. God divides them into holy day seasons, and they have meaning, you know, tremendous meaning, and they are times to learn. They are exciting times. They should be exciting for us. And then we become, in the Church of God, we become part of a long line of history, a long line of people who have been called and who bought into what God has going on and what God offers. And then you have stepped into this life that God has designed for us. And you've stepped into this household that God is bringing into being, a family, celebrating Sabbath every week, preparing for the next Sabbath when one is ended, looking forward to it, looking forward to the holy day seasons, like we are now, looking forward to the extra time together, extra learning, learning more. And we do learn more every year if we are really listening. And if our attitudes are right, we will learn new things every year. And we will be experiencing life together here in the Church of God. That's part of the faith once delivered. I'd say we are in the last gasping grasp of winter right now. Maybe spring is here. Spring comes to North Carolina before it comes here. Did you know that? But it's been winter out there for the same as it has here. Not quite as cold. But as this season comes around, you know, it should be exciting for us. It should be comforting to us. It should be grounding to us. Passover is grounding. It should take us back to home base. You know, the holy days explain what God's doing on this planet, and they explain how we fit in. They are this framework, along with the Sabbaths, of how God teaches us. And of course, these things, when we come out of the world, they are totally new to us. And together, the holy days and the Sabbaths, they form this scaffold of this faith once delivered that Jude talks about. And we fill in the rest of that scaffold with how we live our lives, with what we are taught, what we do under the influence of the Spirit of God, how we interact with one another. And it should become this beautiful picture of growth and overcoming. It's what I wish my kids could have seen. It's what you want your kids to see, right? This beautiful picture of growth and overcoming and family and a household. Well, Mr. Burrow quoted James 5:16, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. It takes a closeness and a trust before that can happen. So we can all look inside ourselves and we can ask, you know, am I willing to do that? Or, you know, what keeps me from doing that? So the church is a wonderful place. By definition, the Church of God is a wonderful place. It should be a wonderful place. It should be a pure place. It's the only place on earth where the Spirit of God works inside of its members. It is a place of change. It's a place where people change and move toward the example of Jesus Christ. The church, you know, James said, strive for the faith, Jude said, strive for the faith once delivered. Mr. Sargent would have stuck with James. Did you know that? You know that's true. Jude said, strive for the faith once delivered. The church does not evolve, you know. God got it right the first time. It should be that way. And I think we had an article in Discern magazine the last time or a couple times back about, does the church evolve? God got it right to begin with. So I don't know how well I was able to paint this picture of what we should find in the Church of God, but hopefully you have the idea. You know, it's my memories of 38 years in the Church of God in Columbia, 37 in Columbia that helped me paint this picture of what I think the church should be or what I picture the church as. So hopefully we can agree on that just a little bit. So we are urged in Jude to earnestly contend for this original faith. And you will find this faith inside of this package that God has set up in his household and the pattern of life that God has designed for us. It's been a wonderful place for me, 38 years. I don't think this purity that we strive for has always been there. You know, there have been times when things come and divert our attention. They have distracted us. These things have come in waves, and we've had our ups and downs. We have the Spirit of God. You guys have the Spirit of God, and I think the Spirit of God is like a rubber band that catches us and brings us back. But there are warnings here in the book of Jude about what can happen, about what has already happened. And I think of my kids, you know, and what they saw. What did they see? What did they not see that they should have seen? You know, what did I do wrong? So I want to talk about, the rest of the time, I want to talk about these things that can come and take us away, because that's what Jude talks about. So look at, in Jude, look at verse, let's start in verse 17 through 19. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They are sensual. So there's people that are coming in the last times that would separate themselves always. They are sensual, having not the Spirit. So sensual means things that titillate the senses. And I think most of the time, this is talking about things that stroke the ego, I think most of the time. And it says they don't have the Spirit of God. They're around the Church of God for a while, then they separate. But the problem is, whenever that happens, they take people with them. We have seen it over and over and over. We have to be careful how we talk. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but says, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, I think Michael has been around God a lot. He understands God's character and demeanor, and so we should take note. I should take note about how I talk about these things today. I guess there's a right way to talk about these things. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just say up front, I don't see this right now. It's not something I see coming down the pipe. I'm very happy with Kagwa. I'm just seeing it in the pages here in Jude. And I think what's happened in the past will happen in the future. What has been will come again. I don't see it in our organization, so don't get any ideas that I know nothing. I know nothing. You can believe I know nothing, and it's true. Okay, I know nothing. But I can see what's written here. It says they're turning the grace of our God into license to disobey. We've seen that happen very blatantly in the past, but it can happen in subtle ways as well. So the gist is, when we read this verse, that if we buy into these, quote, certain men crept in unawares, whatever these guys who will come, whatever they're selling, whatever they're peddling, if we buy into it and we take license to think like they think, then maybe we are denying our Lord God and Jesus Christ. We could be turning our back on the faith once delivered, that we should be striving so hard to maintain, agonizing maybe. So, verse 5, 6, 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, and the gist is this can happen to you, okay? That's what this is talking about. I'll put you in remembrance how the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, you know, with big miracles, afterwards destroyed those who believed not. And the angels, which should have seen very clearly what was going on, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he's reserved in everlasting change, under darkness. And Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to things they shouldn't have done, you know. They're set forth for an example. The example is for us. So the same thing can happen to us. It's not once saved, always saved. We have to be vigilant. Verse 8, likewise also, these filthy dreamers. That's how the Bible talks about these people, whoever they are, who probably will come again. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. There is a ministry in the Church of God. It's there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, you know, that's in Ephesians 4. These guys always end up speaking evil of the ministry. And when that happens, there's this fog that descends on the Church of God. You've seen it happen yourselves. And this purity that was there, it gets distorted. You've seen it happen. Once again, you have Michael the archangel. Doesn't bring a railing accusation against Satan the devil. There's a right way to talk about these things. We can talk about it the way that it's talked about here, and we can be on safe ground. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. So when it says the word naturally, it's talking about this carnal nature. Remember Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, hostile. It's hostile against God. Your carnal, natural mind, not subject to the law of God. Impossible for that to be true. They're not led by the Spirit of God, yet we see they are attracted to the church of God. And Jude says that they are foreordained. If you look in these verses, they're foreordained of old to be here or to come. Satan always needs somebody to do his work. And then we're given the examples of three men. And the spirit or the pattern of these three men still finds its way into the church from time to time. These are carnal spirits, carnal ways of thinking, opposed to the way God wants us to go. And I think each one of us has an old man that's still lurking there. He's supposed to be dead. But, you know, if we feed him with the right thoughts, I think he can be brought to life again. And those things can take root in us if we're not careful. And so that's why these warnings are there. So the Spirit of God in you, it's powerful. So 2 Timothy 1, the Spirit of God in you, it's powerful. It's motivated by love. And it thinks soundly. But it's not a bulldozer or a Sherman tank that makes you do what the Spirit of God wants you to do. It's not the way it works. You have to supply the want to. You have to supply a lot of the work. But the Spirit of God does empower you to be successful. It's a constant upward force on your life, and you're very blessed to have that Spirit working in you. You can quench it. You know that the Bible talks about that. You can allow it to be quenched by these sensual ideas. And they're always out there knocking at the door. The ideas are out there now. You know that they are. The household of God is a pure place. The faith that was once delivered is a pure faith. We just need to be aware of the things that can take root in this place, this household, and mess things up. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So we're going to start with Cain. So Cain was the first human being ever born, right? In the normal way. He was surely handsome, healthy, a hard worker. Was he converted? I'd say no. Did he know God? Yes, at least a little bit. You know, he brought an offering before God. He had a form of religion. God talked with him. He taught him. He told him, you know, if you do well, you're going to be accepted. But if not, you know, sin is there, lurking, it's working, and you have to learn to rule over it. That's what God told him. And God, I believe, deals with us in the Church of God the same way. It's all about righteousness. How do we attain righteousness? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We know that. It should be one of those subjects that's front and center in the Church of God. Front and center in our lives. Front and center in my life. It's one of those things we should talk about to one another. And it's what Cain should have talked about with his brother. You know, once they brought this offering, Cain was accepted. Abel was accepted. Abel was accepted. That's what I remember anyway. Abel was accepted. Cain was not. So what should Cain have been talking about to his brother? You know, what do I have to do to become righteous? That's what the conversation should have been about. But the spirit of Cain is this. Cain could not stand it that his brother did better than him. It ate at him. The Bible says his countenance fell. He was angry. And why was he angry? He was angry because his brother did well. He was angry because his brother did better than him. And that was not the Spirit of God leading him. That was a different spirit. But we all understand that spirit, don't we? I mean, we've thought those thoughts. You know, it was in us too. We understand it. We all like to be praised. We would like for, you would love for Mr. Sargent to get up and just preach a little bit about each one of you and tell you how good you are. Well, actually, it would just be best if he just preached about you one Sabbath. That would be a good day, right? We would all like that. That would be a good day. But if it doesn't happen, you know, what are you going to do? Or if he preaches about one of you and it's not you, you know, what are you going to think? Even though they deserve the praise, what do we think? What's our attitude? We understand where Cain was coming from, right? We can toot our own horn. I think I know I told you once. Remember, you know, he who tooteth not his own horn may not get his own horn tooted, right? So Cain was already told he couldn't toot his own horn, or he would have tooted it, I believe. So he did the next best thing. He killed his brother. And remember that the Bible says in 1 John, you know, to hate your brother is to be a murderer. So that spirit of hatred can be ours if we go there. So, brethren, we've seen men come into the Church of God, or around the Church of God. They boast, they praise themselves, they put others down, they get a following, and then they have to go. That's what Jude says, you know, they separate themselves. It's the spirit of Cain. And it's not part of the faith once delivered. And that spirit can appear. And then I go back to my kids. You know, did they see that spirit and say, I don't want that? I don't know. I just wonder. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 14. First Corinthians 12:14, for the body is not one member, but many. So that's the way God designed it, many members in the body. If the foot will say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now that's the spirit of Cain, okay? Cain said, I want to be a hand, it looks like I'm a foot, I'm not going to be part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. That's the spirit of Cain. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? So, can't everybody be top dog? The body doesn't work that way. We all have a place, and God wants us to understand how that works. But now as God set the members, every one of them in the body as has pleased him. And if they were all one member, if everybody was a hand, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And that's not what Cain would have done, right? If he happened to be one of those honorable parts, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now we get into a different spirit. This is the spirit of God. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. The spirit of Cain is one member suffers and everybody else is glad about that. Or takes a little satisfaction in that. We all understand that spirit. We're supposed to put that spirit away. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. That's the spirit of God. And that's a place where we couldn't go without the Spirit of God. It's not a natural place to go. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church first, apostles, etc. Surprise, surprise, now he's talking about the ministry once again. So, brethren, this is the church of God. It comes together each Sabbath. We are a family. Families led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit leads us where we have never been. To rejoice when another does well and is honored, and to mourn when someone has problems. That's the way it should be. That's where the Spirit of God leads us. If I could just make mention of Philippians 2. We had a social in North Carolina last week, and Dave Johnson was there, not a social, but a weekend, and Dave Johnson was there, and he talked about, he did a seminar on Philippians 2. So it's very appropriate to think about that at Passover time, and he went through those verses in Philippians 2 where Christ emptied himself and how he stripped himself. And I'm sure I can't recount it to you, but he stripped himself of all the trappings that were in the Godhead, like, you know, a spirit body and all that stuff. In his core, he was still God. And how did he show up? He showed up as a servant. So when you go over those verses in Philippians 2, this time of year, or at Passover time, remember, that's how God, when he stripped himself of everything that, you know, is obviously God, what was left was the core of what God is. And God is a servant. Jesus Christ is a servant. God the Father, in his core, is a servant. And so Cain, the spirit of Cain, Cain will get his chance. The spirit of Cain is just about as far away from that concept as you can get. So we want to be like Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ. It has already been mentioned today. That means you have to reject the spirit of Cain. We've all felt it. It's been each one of our minds before. There's a better place to be, and that's where we want to go. So let's be mindful of the spirit of Cain when it shows up in the church of God, because it will show up again. Let's recognize it. Let's reject it. Back to Jude, verse 11, you probably already read ahead. The second person mentioned says they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. So, as Cain, Balaam also knew God. God talked with him. God instructed him. God set boundaries on him. And from reading the account back in Numbers, you kind of get the picture that Balaam is he a true prophet of God? Maybe. You know, he kept telling Balak, who hired him, I can only do what God says, you know. I can't go against the word of God. And he ended up even pronouncing blessings on Israel when Balak wanted him to give curses, right? You know the story. Yet, he kept talking to Balak. And that treasure chest full of gold, or whatever it was that Balak was offering him, gold and jewels. You get the picture. You saw it on cartoons before. But that treasure chest would never leave Balaam's mind. He wanted it. And in the end, he got his gold. You know, he got the reward. And he found his way around the Word of God. So if I could just quote Jesus Christ in the message to the church at Pergamos. You don't have to turn there. He said, I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So in the end, Balaam told Balak, send in the pretty girls. You know, they'll fall for them and they'll follow them into false religion. That was Balaam's advice to Balak. Balak did it, caused all kinds of trouble. So Balaam, he did get the gold. He was not converted. He was not led by the Spirit of God. He was led by a different spirit that looked a lot like the Spirit of God, don't you think? It was not the Spirit of God. You can turn over to 2 Peter 2. So 2 Peter 2 kind of mirrors the book of Jude a little bit. But verse 1 through 3, but there were false prophets among also the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. We've already read something similar to that. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Read what that says. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. People in the world can see some of the things that go on in the Church of God, and they can recognize that they're wrong, and they talk evil about the Church of God. But sometimes we in the Church of God, who are so close to the situation, we can't see. We get confused. So there are principles here that we can recognize and we can stand on. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. This is talking about people in the Church of God, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their judgment slumbers not. So the real motive, it's there in verse 3, covetousness. They end up getting at your money. They come to the Church of God, brethren, they come to our home, to this refuge that should be this place for us, this wonderful place that means everything to us. They come, or they will come again. They'll muddy the waters, but their motives are not pure. And then, of course, they leave. That's the way it always ends up, and they take people with them. That's the spirit of Balaam. And then the third person says, they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. So you can turn over to Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and Dathan, and Abiram, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So these were prominent men in Israel. They were known. They were influential. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, or why then, do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. So these men were known, they were religious, they were influential. And when you read their words, the question is, would you be able to see the error of what they said right off the bat? Because their words are a mixture of truth and error. And it's no different today. We hear people saying things that are true mixed with error. People come along who want power, you know. It's sensual. That's what Jude says. It's sensual. It's pride. It's arrogance. Moses fell on his face. The Bible says he was the most humble man on earth. The God of the Bible, you know, our Creator is humble. You know, this idea that at the core, Jesus Christ was a servant, God the Father is a servant, that's humility. Scripture says that, you know the verse, blasphemy against the Father will be forgiven. Blasphemy against Jesus Christ will be forgiven. That's humility. If you blaspheme Muhammad these days, you could be in big trouble, you know. It's not the same. That's a different spirit. Strength with humility. That's our God. And that is, I think, a hallmark of the true leaders in the Church of God. Strength with humility. It's stability in the church. It's stability in our home, in this family that God has brought us into. It's true leadership. It's comforting when we see strength with humility. And God backs it up. And I think it's what I see where we're at. But the spirit of Korah comes around, and it'll come around again, and people go out. The earth swallowed Korah up. Somewhere he's, probably many feet under a desert someplace. Family and all. They're all buried deep somewhere. So let's finish in the book of Jude. See what it says. It's therefore a warning to us. Because what's happened before will happen again. Verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's talking about men, but it's talking also about spirits that influence them. Dark spirits that are not right. Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord. How they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk after these ungodly lusts. We'll read it again. These be they who separate themselves sensual. You can think about that word sensual. It's ego. Having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, brethren, we do have to contend for the original faith. There are all kinds of spirits that are lurking out there to try to get our minds to go elsewhere. These three are listed. Maybe they are the only, maybe they're the three main spirits that come around. Maybe there's others. Maybe there's combinations, different flavors. But we need to recognize them for what they are. They are described in the pages of our Bible. We have a wonderful church that God brought us into. When we take a seat here, we begin to have influence on the whole, at least a little bit. None of us is perfect, but hopefully we're all striving for that perfection and that direction. We are indeed like a pot of vegetable soup. And I hope that the aroma that God is smelling as we're all simmered together is something that is very good, very pleasing to God. So let's keep it that way. Don't let these spirits and these attitudes and these ideas that will come around, don't let them get the best of us. We should be close to one another every Sabbath, every year. So what did the carrot really say to the green bean? You can probably figure out something better than me, but aren't you gonna snap to it, quit hanging around, and get to the root of the matter? Love one another, do your part, build the church of God.